I'll be reading the first 10 verses. Genesis 4. Now Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother, Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of the fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry? Why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, Where is your brother Abel? Where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, What you have done, the voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Remember back to last week, our newlyweds had just been evicted from their new home. They were sent out of the garden. A cherubim was placed in the doorway to protect the way back to God and to keep them from returning on their own. Our young newlyweds have set out to take on the new world. Having been banished from their first home, our pilgrims are setting out on their honeymoon. Like Joseph and Mary, there is no room for them in the inn. Adam has no plans. He has no career choice other than to farm. Our budding family sets up shop in a very small town called East of Eden. And an urban sprawl has begun. And with it, a crime wave is being predicted in all the local news agencies. The local newspaper even reports that the young couple is now expecting. As all parents do, Adam and Eve have great and high expectations for their children. My parents, my mom and dad in their home in Memphis, had a custom rug or floor mat as you come into their garage. And on it, it said, The Birds. And I got it. They just moved into a nursing home a few months back, so I kept this thing. It's now in my office. But it says, The Birds, where the women are strong, the men are good-looking, and all of the children are above average. Of course, this was said tongue-in-cheek, but all good humor has an element of truth to it. Sure, our women are strong, and yes, the men are good-looking, but alas, we are all quite average. The truth aspect, all joking aside, is in the parents' desire for their children and their grandchildren. We all want them to be above average, better than us. We want them to succeed where we did not. Parents want their kids to grow, to pass them up, to be better than they were. There was a musical called Carousel, and the center of the story is a man who dies in a bank robbery or store robbery. He's a man, he's the kind of a pathetic hero in this musical, and he struggles through life. But upon learning of his wife's pregnancy, he sings a joyful little ditty, and it goes like this. I bet that he'll turn out to be the spitting image of his dad, but he'll have way more common sense than this puddin'-headed father ever had. He'll be tall and tough as a tree, Will Bill. Like a tree, he'll grow with his head held high and his feet firm on the ground, and you won't see nobody dare to try to boss him around or toss him around. We all have these hope as parents and grandparents, but has there ever been more hope placed on a child like the hope of Adam and Eve had on the birth of Cain? Consider the reason for this anticipation. If you remember back in Genesis 3:15, God promises a deliverer to Adam and Eve. The proto-evangelicum, it's the first declaration of the gospel. So Adam and Eve expected to die, but rather they got the gospel instead. They did not die immediately. God promised a life giver. And Adam and Eve trusted God and his promise. Adam shows his faith in naming his wife Eve. She will be the one who will bring life. So Adam named her, literally, life giver. Salvation will come through Eve. Their new child was the promised one, or so they thought. So I want us to see first the city of man. Let's look at the beginning of verse 1 again. Now Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain. We see here, before we delve into Cain and his sin and his life, I want us to see that, yes, Adam knew his wife, and we know what that means, but this had a far deeper connotation than the erotic indulgence practiced by the world and society today in our culture. Rather, it also included the notion of a personal and spiritual relationship, a oneness, and there was purpose in this knowing. Our text stresses the relational aspect of this knowing. It's the same term that God, he knows his sheep. It's an intimate knowing, a knowledge, and it has a purpose. Knowing includes, in his knowing, it's also including the pronoun his. Before he knew it, he knew his wife. Again, it's stressing the oneness. Adam knew his wife. And indeed, he's emphasizing that marriage continues. Knowing is to be done in the covenant of marriage. The anticipation must have been great with this pregnancy. Can you imagine? There was no helper. There was no grandmother, no sisters to give comfort or aid or advice. There was no midwife. They were probably thinking, how long does this last? They're watching Eve grow. How big will the child be? You know, they know nothing. Is it 9 months? They haven't a clue. But at last, the child is born. Eve nursed and helped the child and held the child with great joy. Adam and Eve embraced the child, believing he would be the great deliverer promised by God in the garden. Little did our first parents know. Whom did they hold? Think of the great murderers throughout history. Obviously, Stalin comes to mind. We think of Pol Pot, Hitler, Gacy. We think of these people. One time they were infants, they were children. I look on Facebook a lot. I know I share this stuff a lot. I get the news blotter, and it's these people that are engulfed with sin and drug use, and you see these pictures of these poor people, and some of them look aged beyond their years. The power of sin and drugs physically, not only spiritually, but physically. But all of these people at one time were held by a mother, and the mother and the father indeed looked towards that child. It was a child, and they had great aspirations for that child. But alas, sin enters in. Even Stalin, his parents sent him to seminary. Hitler was brought to the courthouse by his father. He wanted a job with the state. But these men took different routes, and different things happened. And such is the case with our story today with Cain. We see the expectations of Adam and Eve, and we see it in the name they give their son, Cain. This name has meaning. Keeping in mind the promise of a deliverer, the name means, literally, here he is, or I've gotten him. Eve calls him, here he is, because she believed he was the promised one sent by God to bring them back to Eden, to bring them back into a relationship with God, their creator. Secondly, a literal translation of the second half of the verse, of verse 1 reads, I have brought forth the Lord. I have brought forth Yahweh. According to James Boyce in his commentary, the best reading of this verse is, I have brought forth a man, even the deliverer. Adam and Eve thought this was the promised Messiah. Spoiler alert, we've already read the text. We already know Eve gave birth not to the Redeemer, but rather a born killer. Perhaps there were signs in his youth. Perhaps the parents struggled. Is this the Redeemer we're to expect? There probably were signs. The highs and lows of child rearing, we've all been through it. Conception, knowing and conception. The baby grows. Eve's swelling, the agonies of delivery, all the joy associated with being the first, having the firstborn. Of course, our first parents knew that our new parents would quickly learn about their son. There were signs to be sure. Cain, the child of believing parents, was a covenant member. Like the children of our church today, they receive the sign because they are in the objective covenant community. They belong. They are children of believing parents. Cain is the same. Cain, even though he was outside of God's plan in decretal election, Cain was called to obey God's covenantal obligations. Cain followed the ritual. Let's look at verse 3. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. In the course of time, Cain was obligated to bring sacrifice to the Lord. Cain, though, it was in the, obviously there's two lines. Cain is of the line of the serpent, but he is still in the covenant community, and as such, he brings sacrifice. What's the best predictor of a man's future behavior? And I talk to the young ladies in here and the young men, if there are any present. What's the best indicator of future performance? And that is a young man or a young woman's relationship with God. Young people, you want to know who will make a good husband, a good wife? Look first at the relationship they have with God. Examine their parents. That's not a bad idea either. But look at the relationship they have with God. Are they believers? Don't look at their beauty, their outward of beauty first. Is he handsome? Is he strong? Is she beautiful? No. Her career potential. These are not important attributes. The great indicator of happiness and joy is your spouse's spiritual relationship with the Lord. I can't emphasize that enough. I look at the people that I've grown up with, and we all see unequally yoked husband and wife and the detrimental effect that can have not only on their family and their life, but the people associated around them. Such an important thing. I can't stress that enough. Don't look at their financial plan. Don't look at their beauty, their handsomeness, their strength, their athleticism. Sure, those are great things. But look at their spiritual health. Be wise. Undoubtedly, here in our text, Cain and all the folks had been instructed by God on the practice of sacrifice, of giving sacrifice. Cain brings the fruits of the earth as his sacrifice. We will contrast this with the offering of his brother in short order. Abel brought, on the other hand, a sacrifice of blood. Cain brings grain offerings, and Abel brings one with blood. This topic is one of the more troubling ones in the modern church. Modern Christian society, especially American society, we hear this, and we hear the people cry and complain. Cain did the best he could. He gave what he had. And so what happens here? Largely the church today ignores texts like this. In fact, they say, isn't Cain offering a more pleasant to the eye, a more beautiful sacrifice than something involving blood and death? And this text is ignored. Cain surely was made aware, even in the garden after the fall, God kills animals to provide a covering of sin for his parents. Adam and Eve knew, and we know they taught their children. Of course, Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. This was taught in the garden. They knew this. Hebrews 9, 22, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Cain's offering lacked blood. By rejecting this truth, Cain, in essence, was rejecting God. But people say, but wasn't Cain offering a beautiful sacrifice? Yes, it was beautiful. Is not God the author of beauty? Yes, God is the author of beauty. God made the grain offering. We see it in the Old Testament. But Cain left out the blood. Cain lacked something essential. What was he lacking in his offering? Yes, he's lacking blood, but what else? Why is he lacking blood? Well, we go to Scripture. It's inerrant. I'm errant. Scripture is inerrant. Hebrews 11, verse 4 answers the question. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. Cain came with his grain offering, lacking faith. Cain lacked faith. As such, Cain's offering was wrong and not acceptable. Had God given Cain faith, his actions would have been according to God's covenant. That Cain gives us the beautiful things of this world is a crime often committed in the church today. What do you mean? How so? How do we make this mistake? How do we do this error? If we come to God by our sacrifice alone, if we come empty-handed, you might bring your financial tithe. Perhaps you're very wealthy and you give much. Maybe you give much time. You serve the church. You have a servant's mentality and you give. Perhaps you serve the poor. Perhaps you're the person that works in the soup kitchen and does all these things, gives time, is committed to labor, to charity, to feed the poor. But if you don't come bathed in the blood of Christ, God will reject this sacrifice. He will have no regard for it. It will be meaningless. We must come dressed in the clothes of Christ, in his blood. Your beautiful sacrifices are but dung. They are but dirty rags before a holy God. They may appear beautiful to the world. You may get many pats on the back. You may post it on Facebook. People may see it and say, wow, what a wonderful woman that is. What a great guy that is. Did you see the works he's done? If Cain had come in faith, washed in the blood of Christ, his grain would have been accepted. If Cain would have approached God with blood, had recognized his sin, had come in humility, he too would have been accepted. Cain must first confess his sin. You must first repent and confess and have faith. The blood sacrifice was a sign of an inward reality. Cain, we can cry out to the Father, God, I love you and I wanted to share with you some of these things important to me. It's good that we give the things that are important to us. And God would have replied, I love you too, Cain. He would tell us he loves us, but we must first come in humility. But when Cain came with pride, God was obligated to reject Cain's offering. Cain's works of the hands were not enough. We cannot earn our own salvation. This is the way of so many religious people of modernity. Our churches are full of them. The preaching is full of this. We come with our righteousness, beauty, time, and deeds. But the modern church often forgets the blood. It's not beautiful. It's not uplifting. But the church has become simply a place to help those with a downcast face. Cain had a downcast face. He was sad. And the church is today often stresses, how can we cheer people up? Brothers and sisters, the only way to true peace is through the blood of Jesus Christ. God rejects their godless worship. Rather, we must come first with our lament over sin. God doesn't want us to trust in self, but to trust and lean upon him. Let's look at verse 5 through 7. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Cain, as it were, had two choices. He could serve the master or be mastered by sin. Something's crouching at the door. We've got a cat at the farm. It's the matriarch of our herd. We've got a bunch of cats. If y'all need some cats, let me know. Anyway, this cat is an extreme hunter, and she's very efficient. And Sometimes we'll be working and we'll see her and she's stalking, she's prone, and she's ready to pounce. And that is the description we have here. If that cat were sin, there's an unsuspecting mouse that's ready to become food for the flock. And it pounces. And so is the way of the world. People travel through the streets. They know not that sin is standing crouched at their next turn. But there it is. We must know. We must be mastered by the Lord Jesus Christ, or sin will master us. God here shows grace. God doesn't simply turn his back on Cain. Rather, God, again, approaches Cain to reason with him. Verse 6, the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted?" Regardless of Cain's state, whether in rebellion or not, God sees Cain. Nothing is behind God's back. As Cain's face becomes downcast, as Cain ponders leaving his family, as he ponders leaving the city of God altogether, as anger flows through his veins, God reasons with Cain. "If you do well, will you not be accepted?" Just as God sees you in anguish, God saw Cain, and God pursued him. The problem was all Cain's. It was within him to resolve the problem. As is in the case of our lives, when troubles arise, we often lash out, blaming others. Just like the old cartoon quote, "We have met the enemy, and he is us." Cain simply lacked humility. God gives the warning: belong to the master or be master. To quote the great Molly Hatchet, Cain was flirting with disaster. Cain had the pedal to the floor and his life was running faster. Cain was out of money, he was out of hope, and it looked like self-destruction. And that's what it was. God warns Cain again, "If you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door." Evil personified, pursuing Cain. Who will be Cain's master, the Lord or evil? The Lord Jesus told a story about a man possessed by sin. The man drove this devil out, but seven more took the first devil's place. And the final condition of the man was worse than the first. Brothers and sisters, we cannot clean ourselves up. We cannot bring enough sacrifice of our own to God. We can drive out the one devil, the one sin, but if we have not Christ, 10 more will take its place. You simply are inadequate for such things. To master sin, you must first be mastered by him who mastered sin, the Lord Jesus Christ. We must belong to the master. Let's look at the way of Cain. Verse 8. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. The way of Cain. Cain rejected in pride the master's call to follow him. In modern language, in modern legal parlance, Cain was guilty of premeditated murder. Keith, I think that's right. Yes, he's nodding his head. I got it right. Out of the sight of everyone while they were in the field, Cain murdered his brother Abel. Let's look at verses 9 through 10. Then the Lord said to Cain, Where is Abel, your brother? He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground." Cain thought he was out of the sight of everyone. He thought he was out of the sight of God, but not out of the sight of God was he. God sees all. God sees. He sees me. He sees you. He sees our thoughts. He knows what we're doing. When we fudge a little bit on our taxes, God sees it. When we take a glance at a computer, at a phone, God sees it. He knows. You might be alone, but he is there. Abel's well-being is Abel's responsibility, is Cain's reply. Cain asks a question of God. It's the first human question in Scripture. You know, Cain's heart is as hard as his question. Am I my brother's keeper? He was in anger. If something happened to Abel, that's his problem. Is this not the way of modern America, of our society? Look out for number one. Look out for yourself. It's a dog-eat-dog world. Am I my brother's keeper? Should we be concerned with our neighbors, the poor? The winner is the one who dies with the most toys. We've seen this. We've seen the futility of materialism and where it leads. The way of Cain was a sorry path, but God is sovereign. But what is sorrier is those who follow in Cain's footsteps today. We've seen what Cain's end is. It's clear. This thinking that people, and in the church we see this thinking that I can earn my salvation. I can be a good person. I'm better than that guy. At least I'm not like that. And that is the source of our justification. God will have none of it. We spent a lot of time on the city of man, a lot of darkness. But also I want us to see the city of God. Let's look at verse 2 again. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep. Indeed, there are two lines promised in Genesis 3. Salvation will come through the seed of the woman. But there is also another line, the seed of the serpent. And they will be at enmity, but God promises a city of God. As for Abel, surely the two brothers' parents had taught them both the essence of true religion. And what is that? Atonement for sin by the blood provided by God. Again, think back to the garden. Think back of the loincloths that they were given. Sacrifice covering their sin, their shame. They were covered through blood. Abel believed. Abel had faith in this gospel and thus started the city of God. Its first new citizen. God promises two lines again, and this is our first new citizen of the city of God. Abel came with a foreshadow of Jesus' sacrificial death. Abel, by faith, brought an appropriate sacrifice. Abel was justified through faith as a result of God's effectual calling upon his heart. Abel produced fruit corresponding with his faith. Our lives should reflect our claim. Our faith should produce fruit. Indeed, sanctification goes to different people at different rates and at different times, but our lives should reflect a trajectory towards righteousness. We don't earn our salvation, no, but we are sanctified. We are set apart by God, and our lives should reflect that. Abel's works justified. They proved his faith was actual, that it was real, that it was authentic. Back in Hebrews, we're saying, well, Abel was killed, Bird. What are you talking about? But Hebrews 11:4, and through his faith, though Abel died, he still speaks. Yes, Abel is slain, yet he lives and he still speaks. Abel continues. During the centuries before the Lord Jesus Christ was even incarnate, all men and women who were citizens of the city of God were justified, just like you and I, through faith in Jesus Christ. The shadow of the cross casts its way all the way back to the ejection from the garden and all the way forward to Christ's return. All of God's people are saved in Christ. Though Abel's sacrifice only symbolized the future work of the Lamb, Abel's faith, given by God, was the gospel. Faith is the way to the city of God. Abel, thousands of years before the atoning work of Jesus, screamed the gospel. This is the gospel. Not what my hands have done can save my guilty soul. Not what my toiling flesh has borne can my spirit make whole. Thy work alone, O Christ, can ease the weight of sin, Horatius Bonner. And so, you and I, the dead, we will still speak in Christ. The voice of Abel still speaks today. When you are justified by faith in the blood of Jesus Christ, when we trust not in what our hands have done, then we rejoice as we enter the city of God. Amen.